to Daniel chapter 6, thinking about our legacy, if you want to call it, or the term we usually use more often, our testimony. Daniel is a man who had a testimony. We're going to read about it here in a minute. And even his enemies testified to his legacy. You know, we often have advertising trying to create such a thing in business. They want to have a reputation. I wrote down some of them. Bakery has a sign that says, "It's nice to be needed." K-N-E-A-D-E-D. A car dealership said, "The best way to get back on your feet, miss a car payment." A computer store, "Out for a quick bite." B-Y-T-E. Operating room entrance, "May I cut in?" That may not be too good. A photographer studio, "Out to lunch. If not back by 5, out for dinner also." A proctologist door, "To expedite your visit, please back in." Oh my, that's bad. Propane filling station, "Tank heaven for little grills." Some of these are pretty bad, aren't they? A sanitarium door, "Nobody leaves here mad." That might fit. And then the undertaker's window, "Drive carefully. We can wait." So, you know, we want to have a proper reputation. We want to have the kind that would lead people to heaven. I read of a non-Christian lawyer attending a church service, listened to the testimonies of some of the people who knew him, and he knew them about their shady deals and didn't pay their debts. Someone asked him, "How'd you like the testimonies?" He said, "Well, to a lawyer, there's a vast difference between testimony and evidence." Unfortunately, a lot of us have met people that are claiming to be Christians, but there's little evidence in the way they live. Of course, the lost look at us, and they use our failures as an excuse for not going to church, or even worse, for not being saved. A lady was witnessed to, and she mentioned a certain person, said, "Is that one a Christian?" I said, "Well, she says she is." I said, "Well, if she's a Christian, I'm a Christian." You know, and people get the wrong idea. On the other hand, there are good testimonies. A man from a generation named Jerry McAuley had a Bowery mission. One night, the invitation was given for all those who wanted to become Christian, and down the aisle came a bum. When he knelt to pray, S.H. Hadley knelt beside him. He was already praying, and his prayer consisted of just one sentence, which he said over and over. He said, "Dear Lord, make me like Job." Hadley interrupted him to say, "Ask God to make you like Jesus." He opened his eyes and looked at him, astonished. He said, "Was Jesus any better than Job?" Everybody on that Bowery side knew who Job was and loved him. He'd been converted, and he dedicated his life to the Lord 2 years before. Only the Lord knows how many Job led to Christ. He'd been buried that afternoon, and all the fellows along the Bowery wept. Testimonies like that that touch the world for Christ. We need to have such a testimony that people know where we stand. Look in Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 through 11 for tonight. "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts to them, and to the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king sought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, 'We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God.' Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, 'King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast in the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed, and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And we'll stop there for tonight. You see, Daniel had a life that had a testimony. His life had passed through being taken away as a young man from his homeland because of the sins of the nation, being led as a captive into a strange land, being taught in all these new ways, they're trying to basically make him a Babylonian in his outlook, but he and his 3 friends stood. They did not receive the king's food nor the king's wine, and yet they were 10 times better than everybody else. He stood and he gave answer to the king Nebuchadnezzar, as we've read before, when he had the dream that troubled him. And then when he had another dream, he stood and gave him an answer that explained what was going to happen because of the king's pride. Daniel was faithful in all that. And then at the end, or later toward the end of his life, he gave an interpretation to Belteshazzar when he was wicked and had rejected all that Nebuchadnezzar had received. He'd not taken advantage of the testimony of those who'd gone before him and seen how God had worked in their lives, but went on in his pride and arrogance, and God wrote on the wall, and the kingdom was taken from him. And now the new kings, Darius the Mede, taken over the land. He'd overthrown the Babylonians, yet Daniel was taken from the former administration, if you will, and brought right into this new administration. Why? He was one whom people knew was honest and faithful. He knew that this Darius knew that Daniel would be faithful in his job. He knew he would not be stealing or misusing the authority given him. Darius is amazing. People often attack the Bible because they say we can't find his name outside the Bible. They said, well, he wasn't there. But just because nobody gives a name in some other place, it just proves it hadn't been found yet. God knows his name. Chapter 5, we looked at Belshazzar, and there was no evidence for many years. Then they found it and proves the Bible was true. Most of us believe that Darius was also known by another name when Cyrus appointed to be governor over Babylon immediately after the fall of the city. Maybe sometime we'll find out which one he was. It doesn't matter, but the Bible is always true. Tells us once he assumed control, he organized a form of government, which I read about. He placed 120 men over the affairs of the kingdom. The word princes, talking about some of those administrators and the vast size of the Persian Empire, the largest the world had known up to then, divided into smaller territories. And over these 120 princes, he had 3 men, one of them being Daniel. And over these, the 3 presidents, we'd call maybe the main administrator. And so he had them watching over the other ones, receiving the reports, looking over the accounts. You know, there's always the danger when people have authority that they might misuse it for their own profit. They might steal from the coffers. They might oppress someone or let someone else off because they're their favorite. We wouldn't know anything about that in this country, would we? Unfortunately, we do. But Daniel was faithful. He was preferred above. What does it say here in verse 3? Because an excellent spirit was in him. He was preferred. He was looked at as the perfect example according to Darius. That amazes me. Here Darius has taken over the enemy's kingdom, and yet looking over the people left from the previous kingdom, he said, this man, I want him. He's got an excellent spirit within him. He is faithful in his job. You remember the verse in Matthew 5:16, Jesus taught us in his Sermon on the Mountain. He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So Daniel was put in authority over others because of his faithful light. He shines above so many that were in the same place. That ought to be the way we live our lives. People ought to know that we're honest. They ought to know that we're faithful. Because we are told it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. We don't always have to be the smartest or the quickest or the strongest, but we ought to be faithful. People ought to know that we're going to stand by our word and that we're going to do that which we've been tasked to do faithfully. You know, I can't emphasize enough how important it is for your testimony and for my testimony that we do what's right in the situation in which we find ourselves. Don't try to take the shortcuts. Don't try to take advantage of others just because you could or you think you could. Remember the scripture that warns us, be sure your sin will find you out. It always comes out. We wonder sometimes in this present culture of abuse of power that people seem to be getting away with it. Well, they're not going to get away with it forever. They might, if they're fortunate enough in the earthly years, get away with it till they die. But you know, they're going to stand before God. And if they're not saved, they're going to end up in the place of torment forever after being judged by their works. If they have been a Christian and messed up, they're going to give account for their life, whether it's good or bad. So all of us need to realize we're going to stand before God. One of the worst things that's happened in our country that has brought us down is because people have no fear of God before their eyes. It used to be even unbelievers, those who weren't truly saved, had a general understanding that someday they're going to answer to their Creator. Therefore, there was a little bit of concern that they not abuse things and get caught up in this stuff. But once the fear of God has been removed, men's hearts continue on in that way of wickedness. We read about it in Genesis when the thoughts and intents of man's heart was only evil continually before the flood. It says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days when the Son of Man comes. We're getting close to that now, aren't we? We're seeing people so perverted and so twisted in their hatred for the Lord that they go out and murder people in the name of religion. That's never been the gospel way. It's never been God's way since Jesus Christ came. We are to reach people with the love of Christ. We're to show them the same mercy which God showed us. And we're to share with them the same blessings we've enjoyed. And it's summed up in the phrase that you've probably heard quoted before, to whom much is given, much is required. Hasn't the Lord blessed us abundantly above all we could ask or think? Then we ought to be good to others. Daniel was such a person. And others look to him as an example of a faithful man. I wonder, do we have people looking to us? There was a pious church member who thought himself to be a great Christian visiting the junior department in the Sunday school. Superintendent asked him to say a few words to the young people. He stirred pompously before them as, "Why do you think people call me a Christian?" It was kind of silent. Finally, a little voice in the back room said, "Because they don't know you." That's pretty bad, isn't it? Oftentimes, the reason people do not listen to our testimony is because we're not living it. You can talk the talk, but do you walk the walk? Daniel lived faithfully according to his, and he had a clean life. He did that which was proper, and even his enemies now in verse 4 said, the only thing, or verse 5 said, the only thing we're going to find against him is in the law of his God. That he was so faithful that the world could not accuse him of any failure in his duties. They could not accuse him of being crooked or devious. He had that testimony even to the world. The Bible tells us we're made a spectacle unto this world, 1 Corinthians 4:9. And it's people look and watch, and they're always trying to criticize us. But we need to let the Lord use us for the right way. Because they're always enemies of God trying to tear us down, trying to find something wrong in our life. The one thing that disturbs me about all these political things in recent months is how they're so strong trying to get the dirt on the other person. And boy, it's evil. I copied out an example of this in 2007, June. Larry Flint, publisher of a pornography. Took a full page ad in the Washington Post, said, "Have you had a sexual encounter with any current member of the United States or high-ranking government official?" He offered $1 million anybody could find a documentation of the affair. I wonder how many were afraid they'd get caught. You know, that's the way the world works, isn't it? They know they're not right, and they don't care. They just want to make everybody else look bad. They could find no fault or occasion with him. He was faithful, and they tried to do it. He was faithful in all of it. They say 30% of all business failures every year is a direct result of theft from within. Insurance statistics tells us fraud's a major cause and factors that lead to closing of banks. Criminals inside and outside the stores draining off $40 billion annually in lost cash and goods. 17% of the total business income before taxes. Says many stores lose 50% of their profits in an unaccountable inventory shrinkage, generally believed to be theft. Security officials estimate 9% of all employees steal on a regular basis. 75% of employees in retail steal to some degree, taking three times as much as shoplifters. And that's terrible, isn't it? And yet, many Christians find themselves in such a situation if we're not careful. Well, Daniel's professional life was pure, and also his personal life. Neither found any error or fault in him. We're trying to be right with God, and other people can notice it as we go. We're not trying to be lifted up before men. We're not trying to have people say nice things about us, but we're trying to be a good example for him. Philippians 2, verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. You know, we are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. And so often I've heard it preached, well, you need to become the light. You need to become the salt. No, you already are. The question isn't what you need to become. The question is, are you any good at it? Or is your light shining, or is it hid under a bushel? Is the salt of your life pure and powerful, or is it contaminated, lost its savor, thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden underfoot of men? You see, when a Christian's life is corrupted by sinfulness, the truth of the testimony they have is corrupted, and people discount that which they ought to honor. We need to have a good personal life as well. I read another illustration here. In Birmingham, Alabama, many years ago, was a pastor, Presbyterian pastor named James Bryan. In the city, he was known as Brother Bryan. There were many preachers stronger in the pulpit. None preached better sermons than he did in his daily living. Like Jesus, he went about doing good. It was known as a common thing for him to come home on a cold day without his overcoat. He'd given it away to someone who had none. One spring day, he was driving a horse and buggy through the countryside, and he saw a farmer standing dejectedly in the field. It was time for his spring plowing, but his horse was dead. Brother Bryan unhitched his horse and gave it to the man, and then he walked home. It was fitting when they wrote his biography. They titled it A Sermon in Shoes. D.L. Moody was supposedly said, concerning the Bible, the best leather with which to bind the Bible is shoe leather. And he wasn't talking literally. He was talking illustratively. The way we live speaks louder than the way we talk. We can tell the truth and be accurate in every jot and tittle, but if we don't have the love that's required, it fail. Remember the Pharisees and Jesus' experience? He said, you tithe the mint and the anise, which you ought to do, but you've left the other weightier matters of the law undone. They focused on the external things, the things that they could take human pride in doing, dressing right. They had the fringes, everything the Jewish law gave them example of. They didn't wear mixed clothes. You know, they couldn't wear linen and cotton together like we can. Polyester and all these mixes we have, they weren't allowed to. They had to either be pure this or pure that. There are a whole lot of other rules they had, and they were fastidious about that to the point of picking off every tenth little leaf of these spice plants and giving it part of their tithe. But did they show mercy? to those who needed it? Did they help out the widows and orphans around them? No. They walked all over them because, see, they didn't care. They did their part. They didn't care. They missed the point. You know, it's a sad thing that some people who profess to know Christ miss the point. It's not just about us being separate from, it's separated unto Christ. A little rhyme we used to have is, I don't smoke or chew or go with girls who do, you know. So what? Are you loving the Lord? Are you showing the compassion of Christ to others around you? That's the thing. Daniel had a testimony. And then when they were going to find something, you know what they said? We know how to get him. We need to find the weakness in his religion and use it against him concerning the law of his God. Isn't that what's going on right now in our world today? Enemies of Christ and enemies of even the general large sense of Western civilization have figured out what the old timers that built this country knew all along. This Constitution, this form of government which we have, is only suited for a moral and religious people. It's totally unfit for any other. De Tocqueville said when he toured this country in the early 1800s and he looked for the secret of America's success then had come from nothing to a power that even Europe noticed in the 1800s. How could it be? And he looked from the factories and he looked in the farms. He said, I didn't understand until I went into their churches and I saw the people praying before God. And his famous statement was, America's great because America is good. America will no longer be great when it's no longer good. And that's what we're experiencing today. We think we can trust in our past successes, and yet we've thrown away the very foundation of that success, the fear of God, and living before him and doing what's right. We have people saying, well, the secret of America is amalgamation. That's just a big word. We've got all kinds of people from all over the world. They all come together, made us strong. That's not what made us strong. What made us strong was we had a standard of righteousness based on the Word of God, and people from all over the world came and got involved with that same standard. We call it assimilation in political terms today, where they came from Europe and other nations all over the world. And you know, it's amazing, the Italians that came here learned English, and the Irish that came here learned English, and people from all over the world learned our culture. Though they kept their heritage, you can still go to the Italian-American places, you can go to the Hungarian-American, all kinds of cultural blessings that they held on to the memory, but they would tell you, I'm an American now. Because they said there's something precious in that statement. It means I have something I didn't have in the old country. I have an opportunity. And I have a freedom here. But losing that standard of righteousness, now we just have a mess. We have people coming from all over the world just to take advantage of the situation. What is our weakness? Our weakness is that if you get enough people to vote your way, you can get what you want. The tyranny of the 51%. You know, just because they vote in a majority for something does not make it right. And we need to remember the example of Israel, even in the early days with Moses and Joshua. When they came to the edge of the promised land, they sent out 12 spies. You remember that? And 10 came back and said, oh, we can't go. And 2 said, yes, let's go. God's on our side. And they took a vote. Guess what? They voted with the 10. And then God said, all right, fine. You all die in the wilderness. So for 40 years, they wandered. And they tried to take it back, but it was too late. Remember? They went up to Ai. Oh, we're sorry. And they got wiped out. They got pushed back. God said, no, you voted wrong. So you're going to live with your choice. But your children, that you said was the excuse, we don't want our children to be destroyed by the enemy, they'll go in. So 40 years later, 2 that were living at the vote made it through. The 2 that voted right, Joshua and Caleb. So be careful of allowing our ideal government based on people having an opportunity to vote be twisted, because it only works when we vote for what God wants. And it's been turned around. What was the weakness here? Daniel prayed faithfully every day. And they knew it. He was not hiding it. He was not ashamed of it. He prayed faithfully. Now, I don't know why he necessarily opened his window toward Jerusalem. I don't find any commandment toward that. But since he'd always done that before they made this decree, he continued to do it afterwards. You see, sometimes it's not just the accuracy of your practice, it's the consistency that you show that makes the difference. Daniel evidently longed for the nation from which he had been taken. And he looked toward Jerusalem in a physical sense, looking toward that spiritually as well, praying. And of course, we know the scripture in Psalms, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And Daniel was experiencing judgment, but still he had that hope within him. And when they came and they took that opportunity from him legally and said, you can't do it, he did it anyway. He was faithful to the Lord. He was consistent. We have to be consistent in our practice if we want to have a testimony in the world. These princes and presidents, they all came together and they said that we're going to get it. Then they made a plan. They went before Darius and they said, oh, king, live forever. They talked to his vanity. And boy, the evil emissaries of Satan today, they're like that. They know how to get to the leadership, don't they? They know how to try and twist things around. And Darius, though I believe he was not complicit with their desires, he was a little bit innocent in his outlook, and he didn't see through their plan before until it was too late. And it says, sign the decree, no one can ask any petition of any god or man for 30 days except of thee, O king. You say, well, what's wrong with that? It's wrong because it's setting the king above God. It wasn't clearly lined out, but that's really what it was. They're playing to his vanity. You're such a great king. Oh, king, live forever. Everything depends on your decision, and everybody ought to look to you. And he signed it. And they knew the political situation in their time. The law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. They had what Babylon did not have. They had a standard to which even the ruler, king, had to submit. Nebuchadnezzar could have signed the law and changed his mind 3 minutes later. It would have been no problem. But Darius couldn't. Once he signed the decree, it was law. Couldn't be changed. By the way, that shows a little bit of the arrogance of the Medes and Persians, doesn't it? It says, we'll never make a law that's not good because we'll never let it be changed. You see, we have to be careful of that too, even as Christians, don't we? And parents. We don't want to say something so strongly that, oh, well, I don't care what happens. I'm going to do this no matter what. If maybe we find out we were wrong, we might have to change it down the road. If it's not Bible, we might be wrong. We need to be humble about it. As I mentioned this morning in the book of James, go to now ye that say today or tomorrow we'll go hither and there and do this and that and make gain. Whereas you ought to say, if the Lord will. Because the other such is sin. So, verse 10, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, his windows being open, toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. He didn't allow them to control him. And you know, Christian, if you live by faith before the Lord, we have the opportunity to give our testimony in such a way that people know we're faithful to our Lord. We don't have to bow down to them. We can live by faith and let God do it. The test was here. They're going to have him killed. They're going to have him thrown in the den of lions. We're going to look at that next time, God willing, to the great victory the Lord gave him. But he knew what was said. He knew the cost. What about us? Are we willing to stand even when things go against us? When our personal comfort will be compromised? When we may be persecuted for our faith? We have a country that still says we have the free exercise of religion. It may come, and there are some trying to make it come, where it's illegal to read the Bible or go to church. What would you do? How would we react? Throughout church history, many have been required to take a stand when it came to their faith. Some paid the ultimate price. There was Patrick Hamilton of Scotland. Some have gone and visited the place where he gave his life because he would not deny his faith in Christ. He was burned at the stake in 1527 in St. Andrews, Scotland. Before the fire was lit, he said, "As to my confession, I will not deny it for all of your fire, for my confession and belief is in Jesus Christ. I will rather be content that my body burn in this fire for confession of my faith in Christ than have my soul burn in the fire of hell for denying the same." He stood. Daniel prayed three times just as he did before. Are we willing to stand? We have the song, I think we sang it this morning. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory his army he shall lead, till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord indeed. So we have a great challenge before us. The example is given us in Daniel's life. And of course there's always the problem that we face, our own failure and own sin. We need to examine ourselves that we're walking with the Lord. I'm always reminded of the passage in Corinthians that says, examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. You notice he didn't say, examine yourself, try to remember when you did it. He said, what are you doing now? If you were really born again back then when you remember the event, it ought to have some effect now where you're living. If there's no effect now, well, what happened? Maybe you made a false experience. Oh, how many are going to be shocked in that day that Jesus talked, even in Matthew, at part of the Sermon on the Mount, he said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils in thy name? And in thy name done many wonderful works? He said, then will I profess unto them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. He doesn't question what they said. They did all that stuff in the name of Christ, but he didn't know them. You can say it all day. If he doesn't know you, it doesn't matter. How do I know if he knows me? Because he changed my heart. There's been a great change since I've been born again. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. Places I used to go, I don't go. He changed my life. The greatest change, I think, evidence in the life of every believer, even though they did not fall into the depths of sinful practices. I got saved when I was 14, thank God. And I didn't have a bad experience of drinking and drugging and all that other foolishness. But I knew I was a sinner and I needed a Savior. But even more impressed on my heart back then and even until today was I needed a direction. I needed a goal for my life. As John Peterson wrote in that song we occasionally sing, I sought a flag to follow, a cause for which to stand, a reason for life, and that's what the Lord gave. Do you have a change in your heart and life the Lord's given? If you do, then you can look back and say, yes, I know I've been saved because the Lord has brought me from that to where I am, and I'm still pressing on toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That high calling of God in Christ Jesus is his will for your life. And it may not be the same as a pastor or teacher, but God has a will for every Christian. And that's to serve Christ. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. That's for every Christian. He tells us to draw nigh unto him. He'll draw nigh unto us. We need to become more like Christ day by day. Now, sure, we'll go back and forth. We'll fail and have to say, oh, Lord, forgive me. But a righteous man falls down and gets up again. He doesn't stay down. He says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When the world comes against us and says, we don't want you doing that. We don't want you standing for Christ. We want you to conform to our way. We have to make a choice and say no. I've been thinking a lot in recent days about the example of some growing up in Christian, or at least professing Christian homes, and then being given the opportunity of becoming famous and rich in Hollywood or music, and turning their back on everything, becoming so perverted in their expressions that even their own family is shaking their heads. With all the fame, they've turned their back on what's most important. Maybe you can think of a couple names in your mind. It's not to cast aspersions that I mentioned, but rather to think, If that can happen to them, what happens to us? Are we willing to take it seriously? You know, it's more important to be right with God, as this man whose testimony I just read. I'd rather burn in this life than to burn in hell. I'd rather hear the Lord say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things," than to have stand in the judgment seat of Christ and said, "Well, everything burned up. But there's some be saved, yet so is by fire." Why is God going to wipe away all tears at the end of all that? Two reasons. There'll be some who had no rewards to cast at Jesus' feet. All of us will probably say, "I wish I'd done more." And then there's also the sorrow saying, "Well, what about these loved ones, of these people that I knew? They're not here." That's going to hurt our hearts, isn't it? I think God will have to wipe away those tears. Whether it was will be that we'll never remember them again, I don't know. But I think we'll be satisfied that God did everything he could by offering salvation to the world, and they chose to go another way. The terrible, terrible tragedy is young people growing up in church who heard the gospel since their early years, all through those years, who do not follow the Lord. They'll have no excuse. They had the truth. They had examples. But they said, "Oh, it don't matter to me." They took the wrong conclusion. It's so strange to me because I didn't grow up that way. My family was not church-going most of my young years. And when I got saved and wanted to go, it was precious to me. And yet I had friends whose parents were deacons and leaders in our little church, and they seemed like they just wanted to try and buck against the rules, you know. That's the old devil. But, you know, I will say this. Most of those young people that I knew then later got turned around and are serving the Lord as they can now. Train up a child in the way he ought to go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it, the Bible says. We believe that by faith. But, oh, there are always some who'll say, "No, I don't want to go." Demas has forsaken us, having loved this present world. Judas turned away from Christ. So everybody's going to answer to God individually. But we want to be a good testimony. I hope Daniel is a challenge to you and me to live right before God and to stand, having done all, to stand. We're going to have our invitation hymn now. The